Lord, we stand today because Jesus died and rose again. And we find our freedom in Him, our freedom from the curse of sin, our freedom from your wrath, our freedom to live in righteousness, our freedom to be your sons and daughters. So God, this morning, help us. Help us to live our identity in Christ. Help us to live from the standpoint that you have conquered the world and will conquer the world ultimately. And that in Christ, we're more than conquerors. Lord, help us to live in the freedom that you have purchased for us. To glorify your name. Let us worship you even as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Well, it's that time of the year again. You know, that time of the year when we make New Year's resolutions. Did you know that researchers say that nearly 60% of all Americans will make some sort of New Year's resolution? So just raise your hand. If you made some sort of a New Year's resolution, raise your hand, okay? Okay, a little bit higher. I'm going to count. No, I'm just kidding. So about 60%. Unfortunately, researchers also tell us that only about 8%, less than 10% of the people who make New Year's resolutions actually keep them past the month of January, right? So we know like common New Year's resolutions, right? To lose weight or to exercise more, or to save money or to get out of debt or to get more organized or to stop certain bad habits. And these are good things, right? They can be good things in our lives. Unfortunately, less than 10% of the people will actually carry those resolutions, would consider themselves to be successful in the resolutions that they make. Now, all of those resolutions may have a place in life, right? They all may have a place. But we're going to start a series this morning in the book of Acts. And really, it's a continuation of what Jesus has been doing. And he makes this, not resolution, but this promise to build his church. And it doesn't end right away. It's continuing even today. See, here we are, January 2nd, 2022. A new year. New opportunities. New challenges. And while the past few years have been incredibly difficult in many different ways, we can take comfort in the fact that in an ever-changing culture, we have a God who never changes. So we're going to start this series, right? A new covenant, but the same God. New opportunities and the same God. New challenges, but the same God. Some things don't change, even when everything else is changing. See, Jesus told Peter, on this rock, on the confession of Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus is building his church, and he continues to build his church all over the world, and this is what we see in the book of Acts. Our goal this morning is to introduce the book of Acts, to identify its themes while drawing some application. So if you will, would you stand one more time? We're going to read God's word together. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Acts 1, 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this promise, for this presence, and for this power. May your Spirit open our hearts even now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, I want to start with the prologue. Start this morning with the prologue. The book of Acts begins with a reference to an earlier book that was penned by the same author. And because it's written to a certain person who the author calls Theophilus, we can look back and decide then who it is that actually wrote this book, who the author was. So let's turn back, flip with me to Luke's gospel, if you will, just back a few pages. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you have the book of Acts. So we're going to read the prologue to the book or to the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you were taught. Now, while the author does not identify himself even in the gospel, according to Luke, as we have it written here, or in the book of Acts, every scholar is unanimous that this was written, this two-part volume, the Acts, the Luke-Acts volume, was written by none other than Luke himself, who would become a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke's name is mentioned in several of the epistles that the Apostle Paul writes. His name is listed in Colossians. It's there we learn that he was a medical doctor. His name was written in Philemon. His name was written in 2 Timothy, which we studied just several weeks back. And he's said to be there in 2 Timothy, the only person who was still with Paul there in his imprisonment under the Caesar, under Nero, there in Rome just prior to his death. Luke was a learned man. Linguists note that Luke's use of the Greek language was tops. It was second to none. It was among the best, and it was sophisticated amongst all of the authors of the day. We're told in his gospel account that Luke went to painstaking efforts to research and to write the story of Jesus. He would have met with people who were eyewitnesses, who were there when these things happened with Jesus, and then he would have recorded them. Also, this one, most excellent Theophilus, would be sure. He would have certainty about the things that he had heard about who Jesus was, right? This man named Theophilus, his name means a friend of God or a lover of God. And because Luke uses that title, most excellent Theophilus, there in his gospel, and then addresses it as well to him in the Acts of the Apostles, many people think that this man was a high-ranking Roman official. The truth is, we don't know for sure who he was. We don't know for sure who he was. But it's clear that Luke wanted Theophilus to understand the truth. It's clear that Luke wanted Theophilus to know who Jesus is and to be certain about what God was doing in the world and with his people. So whether Luke was writing to Theophilus in order to convince him that Jesus is the Savior, or Luke was simply trying to bolster Theophilus's infant faith, Luke was being intentional with his words. He was being intentional with what he wrote to this one and all who would read what he had to say. And friends, we learn something from that. It's incredibly important that we are intentional with the way that we speak. It's incredibly important that we are intentional with what we say and who we say it to. What if we, as a church, adopted this same mindset, this same mentality in all of our conversations, that we're going to be intentional? We're going to use the words that we use to proclaim Christ and to build others up, to encourage their faith, to foster an environment where faith can grow and where people can be real and honest, What if we were intentional with our words this way? Friends, it's likely that we come into contact regularly, every day, with people who do not know Jesus, or with people who are struggling in their faith, or with people who just need a word of encouragement in Christ. Do you use the words that you use to encourage people to find their hope in Jesus? Do the words that you use, the joys that you share, cause people to pursue Christ and to find their hope and their life in Him? Or are we unintentional with the words that we use? And in some way communicate that we can find joy and life and happiness and satisfaction somewhere else. How do we use words? How do you use words? Is it to foster faith? Is it to build others up? Yes, Luke was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. But friends, don't underestimate the Spirit of God in you if you are a follower of Christ. I'm convinced that God's Spirit wants each of us to speak and to live the gospel. Our words and our actions helping to establish or to bolster faith in those around us. One of my prayers for this year, for myself, is I wouldn't take for granted the opportunities that are in my path every day. Opportunities to use words to encourage or to bolster, or by God's grace, even to birth faith in the lives of others. And I have a long way to go, right? In my own family, and in my own circle of friends, and in the people that I interact with in the community, people I know well, and people that I don't know very well at all. I have a long way to go, but that's my prayer. And that's my prayer for us. I want us as a church to be more intentional in the way that we use our words. And friends, that's what God wants. That's what God wants. He wants us to speak and to live the gospel. He wants us to have the mindset that we're going to encourage others in Christ, that we're going to help to bolster and strengthen faith, that we're going to share promises of God's word, that when we're facing difficulty and we're struggling, that are going to be like a healing balm to that person, that they might have energy for another step or faith to see the plan of God or to trust the plan of God even when they can't see it in front of them. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be that kind of people. See, so Luke, the author, references in his first book, he says that he dealt with all that Jesus, quote, began to do. Everything he began to do during his earthly ministry until he was taken up, right? This word taken up has to do with the ascension. Now, I want to spend just a few moments here on this idea of the ascension of Jesus Christ as he leaves the earth. The Gospel of Luke dealt with Jesus' earthly ministry, what he began to do prior to his ascension. So, what is the story about the ascension? You know, Luke's gospel is the only gospel that is going to deal with the ascension. Now, Mark's gospel, again, at the end of it, in some verses that are contested, whether or not they're actually in the oldest manuscripts. They're not in the oldest manuscripts, so some people wonder, should that even be included? In the end of Mark's gospel, you might read about the ascension, but we don't know if that's in the oldest manuscript. It's not in the oldest manuscript, so we're not sure completely if Mark actually wrote those or if they were added later. But Luke's gospel is the only gospel that deals with it. And if we understand the two-part volume, right, the gospel according to Luke and then the Acts of the Apostles, a two-part volume, the same book, three times in just a matter of verses, Luke is going to deal with the ascension. So we have to say, why is that? Why is the ascension so important? Because in Luke 24, verse 51, and Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, and then again in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, there is this reference. And it's easy to gloss over the ascension. It's easy to say, yeah, we know Jesus left the earth. He's up there with the Father, and there you go. Well, the first thing to note is less about the physical aspect of where Jesus went, right, up to the heavens, and more about the spiritual aspect of where Jesus went, to the Father, right? Jesus, having conquered sin and death in the resurrection, is proved to be the Son of God in power, and then in the ascension, he's given the name above all names, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. See, prior to his crucifixion, Jesus told the disciples that he would be leaving, but he would not leave them as orphans, and he would prepare a place for them. And he said that he has to go if the Spirit is going to come down. See, the ascension of Jesus Christ is actually a precursor to being in the presence of God, and it points to a spiritual reality that is true right now of you who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, we have been raised up with Christ, and we have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Think about that. You right now, if you are a follower of Christ, you are here, you are there right now. You are here right now, but in a sense, you are there right now because you are in Christ. You have been seated with him in the heavenly places. In fact, Paul suggests that we will reign with Christ, that we reign with Christ even now. That we reign with Christ even now. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. And I think the sooner we grasp the fact that we reign with Christ even now, the more likely we are to live with the implications of that. Right? Not overcome with fear. Not overcome with guilt, but recognizing that Christ is for us, not against us. That we are in him. That we have hope. That because of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, we have power, right? Too often we live defeated lives. When God's word tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Too often we hide our identity in Christ. We're afraid of what others might think. But we're raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And when we grasp that, we live our identity in Christ. We speak and we live the gospel. So what if the world judges us? You know what? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians, that we will judge with Christ. We'll judge the world. So what if the world opposes us? We're raised up in the heavenlies and the God of the universe, where the God of the universe is. And it's not because of our good works, it's because of his grace. It's because of what he has done for us in Christ. Friends, we should be bold for Jesus Christ. We're gonna see this in the book of Acts over and over again. Right? Jesus has been ascended, the Spirit has descended, the apostles and the followers are filled with the Spirit, and they are bold for Christ. In the way that they speak, in the way that they live. Why? Because they understand something that too often we forget. That God is with us. That God is for us. That God is not against us. That God desires to use us as a vehicle to win the world. That's what the book of Acts is about. The capital of Jerusalem to the capital of the known world, Rome, Acts 28. That's where it starts and that's where it ends. But it's not ended, as we'll see. It continues even today. So Luke's first volume dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, namely about the kingdom of God. And his second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, which we start this week, continues the story of what Jesus is continuing to do and continuing to teach through his servants. Right? This book is about what God is doing, what Jesus is doing through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the church, in and through the followers of Jesus Christ. So what is the aim of the book of Acts? What's the aim? Well, the aim of the book of Acts is to confirm to Theophilus that his faith in Christ is solid, that the story didn't end when Jesus died, and that the story didn't end when Jesus was ascended to the Father, but that it continues today. Biblical scholar I. Howard Marshall suggests the aim of the book is to give an account of the Christian beginnings in order to strengthen faith and to give assurance that its foundations of the faith, are firm. See, the book of Acts is not primarily the history of the church, but it does contain the history of the early church. And it's not primarily written to combat erroneous theology, but it does combat false teaching. It's not primarily written as a defense of the faith, but it is a defense of the faith. And it's not primarily even a witnessing tool, though many will come to faith through the words of the book of Acts because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of things that are contained in the book that may not be the primary purpose of the book, but we understand that through reading the book of Acts, we understand or we see that God is glorious, that what we believe is true, and it will not be undone. See, the book of Acts records a transitionary time in the way that God is dealing with the world. In the book of Acts, we see the providence of God in the world. We see the promises of God in the new covenant fulfilled. We see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see the birth of the church and the inclusion of the Gentiles. We see the importance of missions. We see the priority of the gospel. We see the lordship of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts records the expansion of the church, right? The gospel message going to the ends of the earth. As I said before, what begins in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, will extend all the way to the capital of the known world in Rome, where the Caesar, where the emperor will sit. Along the way, we're going to see some of the miraculous things, right? And we're going to be confronted with questions like, well, should we expect some of these same things today that we saw back then? We're going to see some things that are going to be very familiar to our current culture. Things like difficulties, things like trials, things like opposition. We're going to see some success stories that we're going to say, wow, we see that even happening today and right now. We're going to see some of the things that were true then, cultural idols and false gods. And the things that people idolized then are in many ways similar to what we idolize and worship today in the wrong way. We're going to see sin struggles and we're going to see dissensions, but overall, we're going to see a conquering king. We're going to see there is hope in Jesus who has overcome sin and death. And we're going to make application to our day and to our time. And repeatedly, we're going to talk about how we can speak and live the gospel. How we as a church, we as modern day followers of Jesus Christ can speak and live the gospel. All according to the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the prologue, right? The author and the ascension and the aim. Let's turn our attention now to the promise. Let's turn our attention here to the promise. After the resurrection for 40 days, we're told here Jesus appeared to his people. He was seen by hundreds. He taught about the kingdom of God, and he informed his followers how they were to interpret all that was happening around them in light of the scripture. In light of who he is, how does the Old Testament point to the New Testament? How is the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ? See, the kingdom of God is actually about the reign and the rule of God. The reign and the rule of God over the whole world, and right now over the people of God, over the church on this earth. Theologian F.F. Bruce suggests that Jesus taught about his kingdom, his rule and his authority, and what it looked like to live as a citizen of his kingdom. See, prior to his ascension, Jesus told the disciples not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And just so we are clear, Jesus reminds them that he is talking about the Holy Spirit, right? He says, the one that John the Baptist talked about, right? He baptized with water, but one who is coming who will baptize you with fire, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And by equating these two baptisms, we see a vivid picture of what's to happen. We see a vivid picture. Just as baptism, as Jesus spoke about, was being fully immersed into the water, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will indwell you and in that sense, overpower you, changing you from the inside out. Jesus spoke about the promise of the Father. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verses 25 through 27. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, that's a lot of scripture I just read. But I want you just to think about the things that the Spirit of God is associated with, even the names that he is called, right? The promise of the Father is the Helper. He's the Comforter. He's peace. He is truth. He brings conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. He is teacher. He is the one who reminds believers about what God has taught them, about what Jesus has said to them. He's the one who guides us in our steps. This is the hope that we have. This is the promise of the Father. And as we think about that, what we see, it's the promise of his presence in our lives. It's the promise of peace in our lives. His ongoing care and his ongoing provision for the mission that he's given us. Let that sink in. Friends, because God has called us to himself, because God loves us, he's given us of himself, his Spirit, to live in us and to go with us as we live in him. This is our hope. And we'll see this next week more clearly, but apart from the Spirit of God, there is no hope to accomplish the mission that God has left us. The promise here foreshadows the building of the church, which is accomplished by the power of the Spirit. And let's just be honest, okay? Let's just be honest. As Baptists, we can get a little nervous when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But let's be clear, without the Holy Spirit, we have no power and no ability to live the life that we have been called to live. Zero. I think we're going to find a lot of similarities between our society and the society of the first century, right? It's said that as people get older, I don't know what age that is, so don't be offended, they revert to more childish ways, right? Have you heard that before? And I think the same thing can be said with society. I think the same thing can be said with society. For as much as we are progressing, we're still struggling with things that we struggle with early on. A pre-Christian and a post-Christian society has a lot of similarities. Reliance on self, secular spirituality, a hedonistic view of life, rebellion against authority, a desire for independence. And as a church, even since COVID, we're facing new challenges, new opportunities, and new opposition. But in the midst of all the change, the same God is still on the throne. And the same Spirit is still living within his people, still empowering us to live as he has called us to live. The question is, will we do it? Will we obey? Will we humble ourselves? Will we walk with him? See, from the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. I mean, he accomplished the work of redemption. His perfect life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection and his ascension and his coming again, right? In one sense, it's completely finished, but in another sense, it's not finished. All right, redemption will be applied. And his followers are the vehicles through which people hear the gospel. And it's not finished. If it was finished, Jesus would return again. But he's still calling people into his kingdom. And he's still using you to proclaim the glory of Christ. See, the Spirit of God was working in and through the apostles and the followers of Jesus. That's what we're going to see here in the book of Acts. But the truth is, while the canon of Scripture is closed, the work continues today. God is still writing his story. And he's using you as part of it. See, you're going to find your role in the book of Acts. May it not be those who are rebellious, those who are self-righteous, those who turn away from the gospel, those who say, I don't need that because I'm good enough. May that not be your role, but that's there in the book of Acts. Now, maybe you're going to be one of the church members who's humbly seeking the Lord, who's just contributing and serving and caring and loving for the building up of the body of Christ. Or maybe you're going to be one of the leaders of the church. An essential, while all the parts are essential, but one of the people who is forefront. Or maybe you're going to be one of the people that God calls to the mission field, to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. I don't know what role you play or what role you will play, but the story's not over. So may we be humble and may we seek to follow the Spirit fully as we speak and we live the gospel. Here's the thing. Friend, if you are in Christ, then you have been commissioned and empowered with a message. The book of Acts gives us a model. Look, we're going to look at the early church. We're going to look at its early leaders, and we're not going to idolize this church or these people. Why? Because they were full of struggles too, just like you and I. But we are going to seek to pattern ourselves with the way that they were bold in the gospel. And we want to see that even in our church and in our community, in our state and in our nation and in our continent and to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. So may that be in us. Let's pray. Lord, you are good to us. And we confess that. And Lord, today, as we begin this new year, it's our prayer that you would humble us and make us sensitive to your Spirit and make us sensitive to what you want to do in our lives individually, in our own families, and in our church family. God, we pray that you would continue to refine us as a church. Lord, we're not the same church that we were before the pandemic. For good or for bad, we're not. We've lost people. But for those who are here who remain, we pray that you would fan the flame of the Spirit of God in us, that we would burn brightly for your glory, and that we would embrace what you have called us to. Build your church, Lord. Your promise is that you will build your church. And Lord, if we add not one single member to this local body, may it be that through this local body, many members across this world are added to your people. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we transition now to a time of surrender and worship, I would encourage you to pray these themes in your life, that we would be humbled, that we would be seeking God's glory, that we'd be satisfied in what he is doing in us because he alone can satisfy us, that our hearts would be refined, that we would look to him, that we'd focus on him, that we as a church and you as an individual would speak and live the gospel. There may be some in this room who are not in Christ, never experienced the grace and the love of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have questions about what it means to be part of God's family, I want to encourage you to come and talk to me during this time of surrender. Or after the service is over, I'll be out there in the foyer area. I would love to connect with you and talk to you about what it means to trust in Christ. Friends, I would love if some folks would just come up here and pray as we begin this year. As we begin this year, as we humble ourselves, let's seek the Lord. Let's worship him, and let's turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. Would you stand as we sing together?